So the question is this: what's better? What's better, being single or being in a relationship? What's better, being single or being in a relationship? Now, this is certainly, from my perspective, arguably the most important topic, certainly one of the most important topics for young people between the ages of, say, 17 and 35. 35 is still young, isn't it? I think it is. And I guess, like most things, the answer to that particular question, what's better, being single or being in a relationship, it depends a great deal on your particular point of view. That's true, isn't it? It really does. Your own lived experience. Are you in a relationship? Are you not in a relationship? Have you just ended a relationship? Is the relationship that you're in good? Is it good? Is it not good? What's better, being single or being in a relationship? But it also depends on what we mean by better, doesn't it? Better emotionally? Better financially? Better relationally? Better theologically? Better for me, perhaps? And because this particular topic is such a broad topic, it's such a large topic, I've limited myself this evening to looking at this particular question principally, not only, but principally through a theological lens. And with that in mind, let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that you've laid it upon the hearts of these folk to come and present themselves before your throne tonight and to listen to your word. Lord, I pray that you might put me to one side and that only that which your Holy Spirit would have us hear, we would hear. And I pray, Lord, that we might listen closely to those words that you would speak to us so that we might determine in our hearts to put you first in everything that we think, in everything that we say, and in everything that we do. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I find it interesting, and I'm sure that you do too, that when Jesus points to the resurrection in the passage that we had read to us just a little bit earlier, he tells us something quite interesting. What does he tell us? Well, he tells us this. He tells us that marriage, the joining of a man and a woman so that they become one flesh, he tells us that this most sacred institution, and it is a sacred institution, he tells us that this sacred institution will be consigned one day to the pages of history. That's what he says. And so marriage, certainly as we presently experience it and as we presently understand it and know it, although good, it is not the ultimate state. It's not the ultimate state. And that's because God has made men and women for himself and not primarily for another fallen human being. Marriage in this age points to something much more permanent and something much more, if you can imagine it, much more glorious. And all of God's people, no matter what your present state, all of God's people are going to be caught up in it. Not the whole world. All of God's people are going to be caught up in this much more permanent and much more glorious state. And the Apostle Paul, he makes this very point in Ephesians chapter 5. And so whilst marriage does serve a purpose, marriage is not the goal that God is leading us to. Marriage is not the goal that God is leading you to. In other words, and let me bring this home a little at the risk of being misunderstood. Sometimes there's a risk when we have 20 or 30 minutes to say what it is that we need to say, but let me bring this home a little. God has not made me ultimately for Sharon. God has not made me ultimately for Sharon. And God has not made Sharon ultimately for me. And I really do think that's important to understand. And so who has God made me ultimately for? Well, the answer is a very obvious one, isn't it, to any serious student of the Bible. God has made Sharon, and God has made each one of you, the married man and the married woman, the single man and the single woman, God has made us all for himself. And when we know that, and more importantly, when we can accept that, and when we embrace that, we do need to embrace it, I think. When we embrace it, whether we are married or whether we are single, our lives will be lived for him. In other words, whether I am single or married, that is not the concern of Scripture. It's certainly not the central concern of Scripture in any case. The concern of Scripture is, am I devoted to Christ? That's the concern of Scripture. That's the central concern of Scripture. And so if I'm not made ultimately for Sharon, and Sharon isn't made ultimately for me, what possible purpose does marriage serve? Well, to begin with, marriage teaches us certain things. It points us beyond ourselves, and it serves us in a variety of ways. It is even filled, and I need to say this, it is even filled with blessing. But what my marriage to Sharon is not, church, is the destination. It's not the destination. It is good. I need to encourage my wife. It is good. Marriage is good. God blesses it. But it's not, church. No matter who, if you get married, no matter who you're married to, it is not the destination. And so when we are born, marriage may be a step along the way. But it may not be. It may be that we never get married. And that's what I'd like us to think about this evening as we discuss the question, what about being single? Now, Rod and I are going to be like bookends. He's going to finish what I begin tonight. In fact, I've got an advantage over Rod because I get to wander into the relationship space. So I get to steal a little bit of what he's going to talk about. So he's going to have to be much more creative than I have to be tonight. So good luck with that, brother. Tonight, we're going to look at primarily the question, what about being single? Now, there's no doubt in my mind, and you may disagree. Unfortunately, I only have 30 minutes, so we can't go backwards and forwards here. But there's no doubt in my mind that some sections of the culture that we live in today, and it may change tomorrow, it may change next week, it may go backwards and forwards. But as it stands today, much of our culture places a higher value on being in a relationship than it does on choosing to remain single. Now, there's a word that the scriptures use when we talk about being single, and that's being celibate. Of course, it doesn't say that. Our culture doesn't say that, but then it doesn't have to, does it? It's an expectation, I think, that our culture has. That being an adult necessarily means dating and entering into a relationship before getting married, or, let's cut that aside, just living together, a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. The biological nature of the union is of no consequence. That's now, that is today, how our culture views it, relationships. In other words, being in a relationship when you get to a certain age is normal, whilst being single, on the other hand, is not. And quite naturally, young people, including, I might add, young people in the church, they often feel the need, I think, to meet that particular expectation. And they may even want it for themselves, which is, of course, perfectly okay. And more than just okay, it's actually good. It's a good thing. But the weight of expectation, I think, is an added burden that's almost, not quite, but almost impossible to avoid. The prevailing thought, both within and without the church, is that there's something not quite right when you get to a certain age about being single and about staying single. Everything about our culture says that being in a relationship is good, whilst not being in a relationship is not good. Movies like The 40-Year-Old Virgin stereotype men and women who have reached a certain age and who have been overlooked. The term virgin is snickered at. That alone serves to demonstrate, I think, just how far our culture, if not fallen, has drifted. We've drifted. Even the term overlooked suggests that there is some sort of deficiency in a person who is still single when they've reached a predetermined age. And what is that predetermined age? Is it 18? Is it 25? Is it 35? At what age do you begin to wonder if you've missed the boat? 40. Is that the age? And so Christians need to be careful about how they think and about the language that they use. Single people, no matter what age they are, they haven't missed the boat. Single people, no matter what age they are, they're not stranded. What they are, church, is single. That's what they are. Single people haven't missed the boat or the train or their flight. And to make matters worse, the culture that we live in, the culture that you and I live in, it loves to use labels. And perhaps we're guilty of using them ourselves. Who's never heard that the woman who never marries is frigid? Or else she's lost sight of what really matters. Or else she's selfish. Or else she's unfortunate. And quietly, we may even wonder what's wrong. Different story for men, though, isn't it? Different story for men. Men, on the other hand, well, they're free. Men are free to play the field. But even then, singleness, even for a man, is a cautionary tale, isn't it? It's a cautionary tale of being careful not to leave it too long. If you're not careful, you might just find that no one wants you. But it's not just our culture, is it? Even in Christian circles, being a teenager is as much about looking for a life partner as it is about looking for a career post-study. And so we ask ourselves the questions, don't we? Who are you dating? Has he asked you out? When are you getting married? But then what if you never get married? What if you never get married? These are the questions, aren't they, that run through our mind. But please hear me when I say this. Being in a relationship is a good thing. Being in a relationship is a good thing. But being in a relationship with someone who loves you is good. But even then, let me qualify that. If you are entering into a relationship, being equally yoked is good. Being equally yoked is good. When two people come together, they need to be walking in the same direction. They need to be in step. They need to be in sync. But you know what is also true? if being in a relationship is a good thing. What is also true is that being single, that is also a good thing. Being single is not about making the most of a bad situation. Something that we tend to overlook is the fact that the most God-honoring man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, what did he do? He lived a single life. He was a single man. So too, the Apostle Paul, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 to 12, Jesus commends celibacy. In other words, he commends being single. Jesus didn't miss out. He lived a full and a complete life in every respect. Not all but this part, every part. Complete and full. A life that was wholly pleasing to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul encourages those who aren't yet married by telling them that there is great freedom, if you can believe it, in not being married. Freedom to serve the Lord unhindered. Freedom, says the Apostle Paul, to be faithful. Now, I'm guessing that the problem isn't that that isn't true. The problem, if there is a problem, is that not everyone really believes what Paul says. And so why don't we believe it? If we don't believe it, it's because the message ringing in our ears is that being single is only a stepping stone to something better. And so let me say it again. Being single, church, is good. Being single is as much a gift given to us by God as is being married. And the reason I say that is because the Word of God says that. And we do, I think, need to hear that, don't we? I think we do need to hear that. God makes people perfectly whole and in no way deficient as they are, as you are. God is not waiting for young men and women to marry. If you are not in a relationship, if you are single, you are neither deficient nor are you on a treadmill waiting to be something that you are not. You are what you are because God has made you what you are, perfectly whole in every way. You are not broken. The brokenness is spoken of in Scripture. It is spoken of predominantly in terms of a person's relationship with God. Brokenness is never, not ever, spoken of in terms of a person's connectedness or otherwise with another person, another fallen human being, with one exception, if they're married. It's the only exception. If they're not married, God defines their condition not by their relationship status, are they dating or married, but by their being in Christ or out of Christ. And in the Old Testament, it was exactly the same. Was a person in a trusting relationship with God, a faithful relationship with God or not, married or single? It was never the issue. As God was faithful to his people, regardless of their status, in a relationship or not, engaged or not, single or not, they were called to be faithful to him. That was God's overriding concern in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Outside of that, one's value isn't determined by anything else. We might place a value on it. But God doesn't. You are no less valuable in God's sight if you are single than if you are in a committed lifelong relationship. You are no more or less useful to God. You are no more or less valuable to God if you are in a relationship or not. But it's not only value that God places upon individuals, married or otherwise, in a relationship or otherwise. It's also meaning and purpose and joy. Just as God gifts to some people marriage, God also gifts to some people singleness. In the New Testament, we learn that a single person is able to serve God in ways that a married person simply cannot. The Apostle Paul, for example, as I touched upon earlier, he was able to devote all of his time to preaching and teaching the gospel and not having to care for a wife. All that he did to expand the kingdom of heaven. All that he did, not part of it, not 80% of it, not 90% of his time, all of his time he devoted to serving God. His time, the Apostle Paul's time, was his and his alone. And because that was so, he was able to devote all of it to declaring to others God's goodness. The Apostle Paul was free to travel. When he was arrested, he was free not to have to concern himself about how he would care for his family. In other words, he could devote himself wholeheartedly to the work of ministry. And the Apostle Paul, if no one else did, this is certainly true of the Apostle Paul, he found great freedom in that. But not only did the Apostle Paul find great freedom in it, the Apostle Paul also found great joy in it. He didn't look at his fellow apostles and feel that somehow he was disadvantaged. He didn't look at his fellow apostles and feel that somehow he had missed out. In many ways, the Apostle Paul was grateful. He wasn't in any way divided. Paul was single and single-minded in everything that he did. Unlike the Apostle Peter, for example, who had to care for his wife as well as go about the business of shepherding God's people and proclaiming the gospel. And so if you are single and you would like to be in a relationship, it is a good thing to want. It's a good thing to want. It's a wholesome thing to want. It's a good desire. But if you are single and are content being single, then that too is a good thing. And if you are single and you would like to be in a relationship but aren't in a relationship, although you may feel sadness, and I know that that happens, absolutely it does, although you may feel that life's unfair, what I can promise you is that it won't always feel that way. I can say that because God has made you for himself. God has made you. If you are single, if you are married, God has made you for himself. What you long for will be realized, maybe in this life, but definitely in the next. And that's because every relationship ultimately points to the relationship God's people have with the one who loves them with an endless love. And only when we are gathered to him will we experience what joyful, complete, unending love is really all about. And that includes married people as well. Whether we are married or single, whether our lives are filled with joy or pain, whether the journey we are on is shared with another or with no one, whether we are content or not. And so what about me? What about me? Well, speaking from the vantage point of a man who has been married for almost 30 years, just shy of 30 years, I will say that marriage is good. Marriage is good. Absolutely it is. But those of us who are married, we enter into marriage with certain hopes. We enter into marriage with certain expectations. And some of those hopes and some of those expectations will be met, but a great many of them will not. We hope that we will find fulfillment in the one we marry, but we never do. Not fully, not completely. We expect that our husband or our wife will meet our needs and fix all our hurts. And at some point along the way, you know what we learn? We learn that they can't. It's not that marriage isn't good. It's not that marriage doesn't provide us with moments of joy and even long-lasting joy. Joy that takes us into next week and next month and next year and next decade. But what marriage cannot do is provide complete and total and perfect joy. It cannot do that which God alone is able to do. And to expect otherwise really is unfair. It's an unfair expectation to place upon the one that we marry. It will ultimately lead to restlessness, and it will ultimately lead to unhappiness. So too, being single will ultimately lead to restlessness. Being single will ultimately lead to unhappiness if, that is, we place all our hopes on being in a relationship. It'll lead to restlessness. It'll lead to unhappiness. And so at the risk of repeating myself, let me state very clearly, being in a relationship is good. But church, being single, that's also good. When a Christian man is in a relationship with a Christian woman, it is good. God says it's good. But so too is being single. Now that's the theological position clearly espoused by God's word. Knowing that, however, and accepting that, well, it's not really the same thing, is it? Knowing that and accepting that is not the same thing. Now, you might say to me, Duncan, I understand all of that. But you also might say to me, you know what? I don't want to be single. You might say to me, Duncan, being single is not the issue. I want to be in a loving relationship. I want to be loved, and I want to love. I want to experience it. I want to marry and have children. I want to travel with a man by my side, with a woman by my side. I want to wake up to someone lying beside me. I want to look down the track 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and have a story to tell that includes someone else. Now, if that's the position that you find yourself in, I have absolutely no doubt at all that the longing is real and the sense of disappointment and the sense of frustration perhaps at your current situation, I have no doubt at all that that also is real. To think that my stating a theological position is going to change that is absurd. Of course it won't. Stating any position is not going to change the way a person feels. And so what can you do? What can I do to help you, to get alongside you in the journey that you are on? A journey that you'd just as soon, if you're honest, not be on. Well, firstly, let me tell you what you can do. What you can do is continue to trust in a God who knows you better than you know yourself. Continue on that journey. Continue trusting in a God who knows you better than you know yourself. You can believe that the God who knows you and who loves you, he will not give to you anything that you cannot handle. And it may not be what you choose. You may prefer that God give you the desires of your heart, and those desires, as it presently stands, includes a relationship. And only as you trust in the God who is good and who loves you, not only knows you, but loves you better than you love yourself, will you find access to grace that you didn't ever realize you had. But only as you trust him. And so I appeal to you to trust in God's goodness. And by all means, pray. By all means, pray. It may just be that God will bring someone your way. He can do that. After all, he's God. What then can I do to help? What can your brothers and sisters do? Well, if, that is, you want them to do anything, because you may very well be happy and very content as you are, and I hope you are. You should be, and you can be. But if you're not happy or content, here's what we can do. We can include you. In fact, we should include you. We are, after all, brothers and sisters, married or single. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We should invite you to sit at our table. And if we don't do that, we need to examine ourselves and see how wrong that is. Those of us who are in a relationship, we can and we should welcome those who are single to eat with us and to experience life with us. We need to and we should want to listen to your story and not always be on about our story. Everyone who has begun a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone, we all walk together, all of us, single, married, divorced, remarried, men and women struggling with same-sex attraction, young men and women desiring to be in a relationship, and those who are content to be where they presently are at, those who are happily married, and those who are struggling in their marriage. All of us have a story to tell, don't we? And all of us need our brothers and sisters to hear that story. We need to be able to share our story, your story, with me and my story with you, no matter where we are, in a relationship or not. And all of us, single, married, divorced, happy or sad, all of us are loved by the God who is bringing us to Himself. And when we get there, whether we're single or married, whether we are divorced, remarried, struggling with same-sex attraction, when we get there, only then will we enter into a full and perfect and completely wonderful experience of what it means to be fully and completely loved. Only there. Now, our culture tells us that what gives life real meaning is entering into a relationship with another human being. But church, that's really only partly true. Real meaning is found only in a trusting, deep and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just another human being, Him. Him. He's the only human being who can be fully trusted, completely honest. He's the only human being who can meet our deepest need. He alone, as I just said, will be completely honest with us. He alone is able to heal our hurts. He alone will forgive us our wrongs. And He alone, church, understands the longing that we all have to be loved completely and perfectly. And that's true whether you are in a relationship or not. Jesus offers all of us something that only He can give. Only He can give. A husband cannot give it. A wife cannot give it. Only He can meet our deepest need. The knowledge that I am deeply and completely loved. Only He can meet that need. And the promise that He will always be by my side, no matter what. He'll never lie to me. He'll never hurt me. He'll never hold Himself from me. And when this life is over, He promises even then to love me and to bring me to Himself. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You that You are the God who meets our deepest need. Lord, wherever we find ourselves tonight, happily married, with a devoted wife, a devoted husband, in a marriage that is hard and filled with pain and uncertainty and doubt, single and happy, single and longing to be in a relationship and not wanting to be in that relationship. Lord, wherever we find ourselves, we thank you that because you love us with an endless love, you are bringing us to yourself. We thank you, Lord, that that's the destination. We thank you that that will go on for eternity, not a moment of happiness, but an eternity of happiness, of love that is fulfilled. And Lord, we thank you for that. Bless us tonight with understanding, and may we continue to trust you in all we think, in all we say, and in all we do, if we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.